Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you. Thankful for the opportunity that's ours to gather on the Lord's Day. And so let me encourage you to find a place, if you haven't already, and make sure that you have a worship bulletin and all that stuff that you need. Also, I have neglected a couple of times recently to say in a reminder that there are some cards in the seat back pockets that are close to you. And if you're a guest, or if you're here for the second or third time, or even if you just want to communicate something to the officers of the church, that's a great way to do that. Let us know that you're here, and a couple of things will happen. On Wednesday, we'll pray for you, and then also, that's a great way for us to respond to you if you have a particular need or a question. And so if you'll use those cards for that and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed, then that will be great. All right? So that's one reminder for you. Two or three other things that are coming today. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, if you're a parent or a camper going to youth camp with us this summer, that doesn't mean you're a parent that's going, but If you have a child who's going, I need at least one parent and all the campers to be here this afternoon at 4. And we'll have a brief meeting. I think we'll be, depending on the number of questions and things that you might have, we'll be finished within 30 to 45 minutes. So you can go home and grab a snack before evening worship. We'll give you some important paperwork to fill out and answer any questions that you might have and get ready for the summer youth camp experience. Also, this evening, remember that we'll have a regular meeting at 6 o'clock. It's our habit to gather on the end of the Lord's Day and do some feedback back and forth about the sermon or the Bible study teaching, and then also to spend some extended time in prayer together as God's people. So we'll be doing that this evening. Next week on Father's Day, some of you may be traveling and so forth, or maybe you're trying to get to family. And so we'll not be meeting in the evening next Sunday. Tomorrow evening, there is a youth Bible study at Kat and Garrett Walden's house. It begins at 6:30. They're studying through the book of James. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. That's primarily for our middle school and high school students and recent high school graduates. So that's a good opportunity for you to get together and hang out with them and with each other, spend some time in fellowship. I think they had 16 folks there last week, and many of you were gone. So if you don't get there early, you may be sitting on the carport. Just saying. All right, I think that covers all those kind of announcement-y things. Oh, one other thing. We're singing a song that's relatively new to us as a congregation. We did it last week, and we'll do it again this morning. And if you enjoy having a lead sheet so that you can follow the music, Daniel Stith has some copies of that. And if you didn't get one of those, or Garrett Walden has some copies of that. So if you would like to have one of those and you just stick your hand up, Garrett will be glad to bring one of those to you so that you can follow those. So Garrett, there are two or three. And just stick it up high enough so he can actually see you, okay? I should have done that earlier while I still had some announcements to lay out in front of you, right? So now I just have to stall. But for pastors, talking is not an issue most of the time. Okay, so if you need one of those lead sheets, Garrett will be glad to get one to you, and that way you can follow along with that, all right? It's our great joy to be able to gather and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and to help us hear God's call to worship. Let's stand together and read from Psalm 98, verses 1 through 6. Would you join me, please, as we read together? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we bow before you this morning to joyfully recognize that you are the King, the Lord, and that you, O God, alone have done marvelous things, and that you have provided for us a great salvation. And so this morning we bow and we thank you and praise you for your good provision as our King in giving us the Lord's Day, so that we will not forget all your benefits. For you are the one who has lifted us up out of death and hell and destruction and sorrow and misery, and you have given to us life and light and hope and provision for all eternity. You, O God, are the perfect judge, and you have judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we might be rescued from the penalty and the power of sin. So we praise you, O God, for this great salvation that you have worked in us. And we praise you, O God, that you are kind and merciful and generous, and you have not limited that salvation to a particular nation, but the salvation of the Lord has extended throughout the earth to people of every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And we praise you for your kind mercy that has extended this salvation even to us here in Lee County, Alabama. We praise you, O God, for you are faithful. And each week you gather us together, and your faithfulness is demonstrated again in that we have lived through the night. You have kept us alive. You have brought us together safely, some even home from distances and vacations and trips and travel, others from far away to visit with us, to renew fellowship. And all of these are expressions of your kindness and faithfulness. And we praise you, O God, for your kindness to us today. You are faithful, kind, and generous, and merciful. And so we gather to praise your great name and to exalt and honor and to give to you the glory and honor that is yours. Help us, we pray now, by your Spirit. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. join me again in reading from the Scriptures together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Please be seated, would you? Join me as I voice our prayer. Father, as we bow before you, we do not forget all your benefits and the kindness and love and grace that you have shown to us, we know is undeserved. It is rooted in the perfections and the beauties and the work, the person of Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we're deeply aware that in this life we still sin. And our hearts are grieved at the moments that we rob you of glory, running in our own directions, disregarding your purposes and pursuing our own. looking for glory to be gathered to ourselves by the things that we do, using the gifts that you have given to us. And rather than reflecting glory back to you, consuming it. And sometimes even going so far as to exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creation. And so not only do we rob you of glory and consume it for ourselves, but we also give glory and worship and praise and honor to the good things around us, which were meant to only be signs and pointers of you and your goodness, causing our hearts to rejoice in you. And so as we bow before you this morning, we pray that you will forgive us for moments or days or seasons of life in which we have robbed you of glory, consumed it for ourselves, or wrongly attached glory to the things that are around us. A glory that belongs to you and to you alone. And we ask that you would rescue us from our sin, and that you would forgive us, and that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our gracious Redeemer. Amen. Stand together with me, please, and let's sing together. And as you're standing, let me point out to you that this song works in a recognition of the place where we live and some of the things that are ours because of living in this broken world, but then the goodness that Christ provides for us, and that He has made us His, and that we are His forevermore.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forever.
Now the bridge together.
Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine
forever.
Could you repeat that, please?
Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine,
and mine are keys,
and mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Please be seated.
If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be reading part of chapter 2 and then first part of chapter 3. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles in front of you, you can find this on page 986. In many ways, the song that we just sang is a testimony of the experience that the Thessalonians had. They suffered, and God was able to help them through their suffering and, in fact, turn that to fruitfulness on their behalf. In this passage, we see the fruitful response that the Thessalonians had to the gospel. And as we read that, I think it should bring about three reactions in us, three responses. One is it should give us thankfulness for the fruit that God has already produced here in this body. But it also should give us hope that there is more fruit to come. And then finally, it should move us to energetic action that looks to the Holy Spirit for strength. I think also in this passage, it underscores for us the importance of listening and giving faith-filled attention to the teaching of the apostles and all the other parts of Scripture, because this is how God produces fruit in His people. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 13. Of chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at the power of your word. You speak and you call people from death to life, from deafness to hearing, from fruitlessness to fruit bearing. You teach and your people grow and flourish and produce fruit. We can do nothing apart from Christ, but you have produced fruit in this body,
And so we give you thanks, Father, for these things that are spirit wrought. Father, help us to value your word as a means of life, of growth, even in the face of difficulty and suffering. It guides us in how we should respond to these trials, and it produces fruit through those very things. Father, help us to read your word with faith. Help us to listen to sermons with godly fear and attention. Give us faith that you are wise enough to use difficulty and trials to shape us and grow us, produce fruit that brings glory to God and joy to those who teach. Father, continue to shape us through the teaching of the apostles. And yet, Father, in all this, we recognize that we have much room to grow. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us to continue to look to your word, to continue to rely entirely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit sent by Christ to produce fruit in your people. And Father, we long to grow in fruitfulness. And in particular this morning, we pray that you would grant us the fruit of gentleness. Father, help us to know that you are sovereign, that you are the one who produces fruit. It is not our strength or our character or our persuasive loud words that do these things. These things come from you. And so give us confidence in your word and not in our strength, that we may gently persuade others and gently serve and love others. Father, we pray for those who are ministering the word, who are delivering the message of the apostles, the gospel, the very thing that changed these pagan Thessalonians into fruit-bearing children of God. Father, use your word. Send forth your word. We pray especially for Mike and Amy as they minister in Central Asia. We ask, Father, that you would give them boldness and clarity and confidence and godly fear and yet boldness. And Father, we ask that you would help them to spread the word as they are able. Father, use that. Draw people to Christ. Open hearts and minds, just as you did among the Thessalonians. Father, we pray for those who are gathering in places all over this world on the Lord's Day to lift up praises to you, to gather together, to give testimony to your goodness and your faithfulness and your power in bringing forth fruit in the lives of your people. Father, we pray this morning for Farmville Baptist Church right here in Auburn, and we ask, Father, that you would bless them as they gather, that you would be glorified by their fruit bearing, that they would give strong attention to the teaching of your word, and that you would be with Pastor Tom McClendon as he delivers that. Father, we pray for various ministries here in this community, especially this morning. We pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask, Father, that you would give them wisdom as they use the resources that they have, grant them the financial help that they need to do the kind of ministry that they do, to serve and help those who have crisis pregnancies and family challenges. We ask, Father, for wisdom for those who counsel them, and we ask that the gospel would go forth through them. Father, we also pray for the larger association with which we're connected, the Southern Baptist Convention, and as they make decisions and gather together to have a corporate testimony to your fruit-bearing gospel, we ask, Father, for wisdom in that. And Father, we also ask for your blessing on those in authority. We pray this morning for our Governor Kay Ivey, We ask, Father, that you would help her as she settles into a new role with many new challenges in the face of some upheaval in that office. And we ask, Father, that you would surround her with godly counselors and with godly wisdom for the sake of the people of Alabama and especially for the sake of your own people here. Father, we also ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and direction, and that you would open doors of opportunity for us that we might know what we are to do about our building situation, what a great blessing it is to have more people and to be packed in together in worshiping together and in bearing fruit together. Yet, Father, this is a challenge for us, and we ask for your wisdom in that. Father, we pray that you would be honored as we give our tithes and offerings today, that it would be done recognizing that you are the owner of all, and we ask that you'd use those tithes and offerings for your glory. We pray, Father, for the ministry of the word this morning. Give Pastor Paul wisdom and strength and boldness as he proclaims the word to us, that his words would be exactly the words that you want him to say and that we need to hear, and that your spirit would work in us to bear fruit, that you would call people out of darkness and into light through the gospel. And we ask all these things in the name of our wise and powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you stand with me?
Please take your Bibles to John 17. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack before you, you'll find John 17 on page 903. We'll be looking together this morning at just the first five verses of John 17, and so I'll read them now if you'll follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. This is the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is God's word. Would you join me as we pray and thank God for his provision for us this morning. Father, as we look into your word, we believe that you speak to our hearts and that you instruct us for the good of our souls. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would enable the preaching of the word to be the means to accomplish all that you desire in our hearts this day. Pray, too, that you will send the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and the ears and to soften hearts of your people. We ask for these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine spending days or weeks or even months laboring in a hole in the ground looking for gold, only to find a yellow, shiny seam of minerals in the rock, and then begin to carefully chip away at that and to harvest that yellowy, shiny, wealth-promising substance from the rock. And you gather and gather and gather and sort through and toss out all the rocks and the rubble and the things around it. And then you finally milk the vein of yellow richness for all that it's worth. And so you gather it up in some kind of container and you go to town where there is a person who will tell you the value of what you've discovered. And then in your imagination give you vast sums of money. In fact, on the way to this person's place of business, you've already spent the money multiple times, purchasing goods and items that you wanted, maybe traveling the world, building a luxurious home, placing a worn-out beater car, and getting all the things that you've longed for that you believe would supply for your comfort. It's an exciting time, isn't it, of anticipation? And then imagine that as you stand there and the man has tested the substance that you brought to him, he says, "This is not gold. It's pyrite. And you are a fool." Now that's a scenario that you probably could guess and run ahead of me on that from the very beginning that I started the little tale. But how many of you, perhaps today, are on the same kind of fool's errand? Rushing about madly, gathering for yourself things that make you feel like you have value and worth and status and standing, things that are going to richly supply you what you need, and you're gathering and gathering and gathering. And I'm praying that today God would allow us to understand that while the days of the gold rush are over, the days of foolish gathering are not. And in the prayer that's before us, Jesus helps us to understand a pursuit that is worth all of our energy and effort. That rather than gathering to ourselves, that we are to give to God glory that He is due. And that in the living for, loving and living for the glory of God, we can be set free from all of the stress and the disappointment and the sin of trying to gather things for ourselves that we are tempted to try to gather. So as we look through this text and we think about the prayer of Jesus, I want us to look at this primarily this morning as an example for us from the life of Christ, who did everything in every moment of His life to the glory of God. Now, at the risk of being a dispenser of Christian cliches and saying, so friend, you ought to live to the glory of God, and leaving it that, let's try to understand some of what it means to live for the glory of God. Right? Rather than just saying, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live for the glory of God from now on. Now, what does it mean? What does that look like? How do we flesh that out? And there are four words that I'd like to encourage you to remember. And I may have shifted gears on you a little bit. It's summertime. It gets warm in here sometimes, and you may get a little drowsy. And so I left four fill-in-the-blanks on the notes today. I'm not trying to throw you completely off your track, but you'll have to fill in some blanks if you're going to keep up with those things. What do you mean by living for the glory of God? How are we going to follow the example of Christ? How is all our life going to be aimed toward the glory of God, so that when we stand before the judge of all the earth, He does not look at us and say, you've wasted your life in foolish pursuits. But He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. What does that kind of pursuit look like in this life? First of all, it looks like this. Living for and loving the glory of God is rooted in a relationship with Him. So the first word that I want you to remember this morning is relationship. That our living for and loving the glory of God is rooted in relationship with Him. Why do I say that? Look at the text. Jesus, having worked through all of these encouragements with His disciples and helping them prepare for the day when He would no longer be physically with them, now turns His eyes to heaven and for their benefit and ours prays. And John records this prayer for us. Notice that Jesus begins the prayer this way: Father. There are 21 prayers of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, and in 20 of them they begin this way: Father. In this particular prayer, Jesus addresses God as Father multiple times, at least five. And so over and over again, we hear Jesus speaking to God, not as someone who is distant and separated from Him, but as one with whom He is in an intimate relationship. In fact, the Gospel of John speaks about this many times in this discourse that we've been looking at together over the last several weeks. As Jesus gathered with those men in the upper room, He talks to them about the love of the Father for the Son, and the Son for the Father, and the love of the Son for them, and them for the Father. He's not trying to confuse us with tangled English, but He's trying to communicate over and over again, primarily the deity of Christ, but also that in this relationship between the Father and the Son, there's an intimacy involved. A love relationship that moves Jesus to do the obedience that He does. And so rather than trying to gain a relationship with the Father out of the behavior that He exhibits His behavior because of the relationship with the Father. It's as simple as that, the point that I'm trying to make. You will never live to the glory of God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you can probably steal up a certain amount of self-discipline, and you can begin to study the Scriptures and try to understand the things that it tells you to do, and you can try to churn up a certain level of obedience that you think is going to be living for God's glory, but it will not be. and it will not last. The only way that you and I can persevere and pursue the glory of God is because we are in relationship with Him. And so I guess, first of all, as we're gathered this morning, the question that I have for you is, are you in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And is there an ongoing intimate communication, a growing intimacy between you and the Father? Or is this an exercise in intellect for you? A gaining of theological expertise, an ability to win an argument with someone out there on the street. Yeah. And all those things are important. I'm not saying that a worship of God is not knowledge-based. We learned that last week as we looked through John chapter 4, that to worship God rightly means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I'm not negating the importance of an intellectual understanding of the truth that's revealed in the Scriptures, but I'm saying that you can have that and be disconnected from the Father. And He is only God who is a being that you study, rather than Father with whom you have a relationship. And so, a part of what I want to encourage you about this morning is that you might pursue relationship with Christ. And for some, that's difficult. It's hard because of time and schedule and busyness. And for some, it's difficult because of relationships that you've had with your earthly father or with other people who are in authority. And so I would encourage you to seek the Lord to help you to see those kinds of things overcome, those barriers and obstacles overcome by the work of the Spirit in your heart as you look to see who God really is in His Word and communicate with Him in prayer on a regular basis. And so later I'll ask you about how you're going to adjust so that you can pursue that. But know that living for the glory of God is not going to happen apart from relationship with Him. And so if you're going to live for the glory of God and be set free from all the stress and the disappointment of gathering baubles to yourself. And I forgot to say, and I couldn't get away from using the word baubles in that little line at the top of your notes. And then I thought, well, nobody knows what a bauble is. So I put a definition for you. If you're going to be set free from pursuing trinkets and a fool's scepter and trifling things in this life, you need to live for the glory of God. If your life's going to matter something for something on the end, you need to hear the things that Jesus has to say to you today about living for the glory of God. And the way that begins is in relationship with Him. Secondly, it begins by resting in His purposes and His providence. Living for and loving the glory of God involves resting in the purposes and the providence of God. How do we get that? From that this text, let's go back to the text and notice that Jesus says in this prayer, "Father, the hour has come." And this is a phrase that Jesus uses multiple times through the Gospel of John. And when He uses it, He's talking about the cross. So His crucifixion and everything that involves, and then His ultimate exaltation and His ascension back into heaven. The time for this planned, purposeful redemption of God has come. So the things that God has been working out since He promised in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, even though his heel was bruised, from the time that He made that promise in Genesis 3:15, God has been working out in His providence the purpose of redemption. And Jesus knows and talks about this over and over again through the Gospel of John in a way that moves toward this moment in a kind of like growing crescendo to this climax. He begins in John chapter 2. Remember when Jesus is at the wedding in Cana and the wine runs out and His mother comes to Jesus and says, "There's no more wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Little did they know that when a wedding feast was in view, Jesus has a feast in heaven and a bridal banquet that involves the wedding between Himself and His bride, the church, in mind. Little did they know that when Jesus holds a cup of wine in His hand, He anticipates the day when He'll say, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And so when Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come," He has all this in mind. toward which He is moving purposefully because of the providence of God working out the redemption of sinners through His life and work. And so He's been marching on that course relentlessly. And He says multiple times, "My hour has not yet come." When people try to force Him into leadership or a place of prominence, "My hour has not yet come." When people try to arrest Him and lay hands on Him, He slips away because His hour has not yet come. But now, He says, "My hour has come." And not only does He not try to avoid this walk to the cross, but He prays that it will happen. And so His prayer life that's exhibited here for us is demonstrating that if we're going to live for the glory of God, then we need to be moving towards the things that God has called us to in prayer and resting in the providence and the promises and the provision of God. What I mean when I'm saying resting in that, I'm saying as opposed to pushing up back against those things and wrestling for our own purposes and providence, if you will. Going after our own purposes in life, pushing back against what God has called us to and what God is moving toward and doing our own thing, saying, "I have my own agenda. I am the captain of my own fate. I am the master of my soul." That's pushing back against the providence of God and the purposes of God. And so Christ is calling us away from those kinds of things. He is resting in that providence. We also recognize in verse 2 that all authority comes from God. Notice that Jesus mentions that God has given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And we're not going to unpack that so much as we're going to recognize that this authority that's been given to Christ, is the basis of that is that all authority belongs to God. And so the living to and for the glory of God recognizes that He has all authority, that we belong to Him as His people, and that we are under His sovereign rule in all things. And so we rest in the providence of God, not trying to assert our purposes above or before His, and we rest in His authority ruling and reigning over all things. We do not try to wrestle away from Him glory or power or strength or honor. And I'll give you an example of someone who did that. His name is Peter. And at one point Jesus said to him, in effect, "The purposes of God are that I go to the cross." And Peter said, "No, no way. I'll never let that happen." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so you and I as human beings can wrestle against the power and the provision of God, the authority of God. Another example is found in Psalm chapter 2. As kings and lords of the land raise themselves up against the Lord and against His anointed, and they say, "Let us throw off His bonds and let us burst asunder His rule." And God laughs at them in derision. There is no joy or blessing or provision for your life apart from settling in under and resting in the purposes and the providence and the authority of God. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about sitting back and just doing nothing and waiting for God to do what He's going to do in His sovereignty. Some might think that that's what I'm implying, and I'm not saying that. And I want you to look down to verse 4 so I can show you why. Jesus says, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." And so resting in the providence and purposes of God is not aimlessness. It's not fatalism. It's not sitting back and just waiting to see what's going to happen. But it is settling in on the track that God has given us to run and running that with that course with confidence and faithfulness and purposefulness. And so I want to encourage you in this regard. I think this line in verse 4 is instructive for us. Consider that Jesus never traveled more than, 30 or 40 or 50 miles from Jerusalem during the days of His ministry. Consider that Jesus did not heal everyone who was sick. Consider that Jesus didn't feed every person that was hungry. Consider that there were a lot of people who needed the teaching of Christ and that he never even spoke to because of the physical limitations that were placed on his life and the work that God had given him to do. And yet he can say, I finished, I completed the work that you gave me to do. And so the implication here for us is that there is also work for us to do, and I'm not trying to compare it in any sense to the work of Christ or filling up that work necessarily, but I'm saying that the need is not necessarily the call, and that the work that we need to do needs to be settled into the purposes of God, the giftedness that God's given us, the not comparing to everybody else, the sense of resting in the perfect purposes and providence of God. Now that's a bigger, more pregnant issue, I think, trying to discover all of what that is. But I want you to realize that you and I don't need to do everything in order to do the things that God has called us to do. And let me put that in some really practical terms as well. Because we can, in this culture and in this society, we can fill our lives with 1,000 things, can't we? I mean, for the student who is trying to gain value and worth and to move ahead in this life, they want to fill their resume with lots of stuff. For the professor who's trying to make progress in the university, you want to write papers and you want to be published and you want to bring grant money and stuff like that into the university. For the athlete who's trying to pursue success, you want to be involved in doing that. And I recently had a conversation with someone in another state, in another city, far, far from here, about a person a long time ago. All right, does that disconnect it from you enough? About a person who drove 120 miles one way, 4 days a week, so that their child could participate in an athletic camp. And they traveled on the weekends so that child could be involved in competitions. And they earned the scholarship to college that they so desperately wanted. And in the first few weeks of the first season of the child's freshman year, they quit because they hated with every fiber of their being the sport they had trained so hard to excel in. They got to the end of the golden of the rainbow and the bucket was empty. And so I'm not saying that students shouldn't study and work hard. I'm not saying that professors ought not write and be published and get grant money. I'm not saying that athletes ought not pursue. I'm not saying that we shouldn't press toward things. I'm saying that you can't do it all. You can't. And at the end of the day, I have had discussions with pastors who have said, I just couldn't excel in that community, or I couldn't attain the things of status that that group demanded, and so I had to just settle in and learn how to be a faithful pastor. I've talked with people who have done that in their lives and careers in the world, and they've said, I want to give glory to God in the way I do my job, but I can't excel in my career to the very pinnacle because it would cost me in the things that give glory to God. And there's a balance in there. Okay, and I've really struggled in my heart about how to communicate that this week. But I think that we need to learn how to rest in the providence and the purposes of God so that they be the things that move us and direct us and motivate us and give us the direction for our lives rather than letting this world clutter us with 1,000 things. We need relationship with God. We need to rest in His purposes. But then thirdly, we also need to run to obedience. Living for and loving the glory of God means running to obedience. I thought that this was rooted in love, relationship with God, and I thought I was going to rest from doing all the stuff. And yet, at the same time, remember that Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. And that this call to rest in God's providence is not fatalism, but a call to action. Even Jesus, knowing that God is ruling and moving everything toward its desired purposes, is praying because prayer is a means of accomplishing the providential rule, desires and purposes of God. And so I want us to think about three things that we can aim toward in this. And the first of those is to do what Jesus is doing, and that's to pray. His response throughout his life and ministry was to pray, to look to the Father to see, so that he could do the things that the Father was doing. He's actively seeking the glory of God by desiring that he move ahead. So notice how he prays. The hour has come. In the end of verse 1, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. And in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, before the world existed. And so Jesus is praying for the things that he understands that are the desires of God. And so God has chosen the means of prayer to accomplish his purposes. His sovereignty is not an excuse to ignore prayer. Rather, his sovereignty is a call to pray and to spend much time doing it. And so may God give us grace to increase our prayers. It's part of the reason that we pray so much in worship. It's because it's one of the ways that God has ordained that our relationship with him grow and increase. And so we pray together as God's people. Prayer is one of the things that we can run to in obedience, but we can also run to different attitudes and thinking. Our obedience, our love for the glory of God is going to be shaped by transformed thinking that's described in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we memorize and meditate on and love the Word of God, so thinking can be changed and transformed. Also, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 talks about the lack of value found in eye service. What's eye service? We had a good friend who owned a pizza place, and he really disliked young people who worked for him who would say to him, "Yes, sir," all the time. He said, "They're good Southern kids, and they always say, 'Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir.' And then they won't show up for work." He said, "Their 'yes, sir' means nothing to me if they don't back it up by being here when they're supposed to be here. Their 'yes, sir' means nothing to me if they call in sick so that they can go to a Friday night football game. So they lie to me. So they'll say 'yes, sir' to my face, and then they'll run off and do something altogether different." He said, I hate 'yes, sir.' In fact, I think he taught his children not to say 'yes, sir' to him. He said, don't say 'yes, sir,' just do it." And so eye service, this external kind of response, means nothing to God. It is the heart that he is after. And so we run to ask him to change our hearts to be hearts of obedience and honor to him. And then also it involves putting away our own passions, because there is one king to whom we bow. And so we're resting in his providence while we run to obedience, to see our own passions put to death so that his desires and his glory and his honor begin to displace those things. So those are our attitudes and action. We can move towards God and live to the glory of God, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And so we pursue the righteousness of Christ in our lives. We pursue seeing sin. That's an obedience to which we can run that reflects back to God glory. It says, I hate my sin and I want to be done with it and I want to pursue righteousness, thusly, or as a result then, reflecting glory to my King, because it's for him that I want to live. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the scripture tells us, it is God's will for you to be thankful. Boys and girls, are you thankful? Parents, are you thankful? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, are we marked out as a thankful people? Boys and girls, when mom and dad set food on the table on a regular basis, and when you swing your legs under the table and sit down to eat a meal, are you thankful to mom for the labor, for the going to the store, for the purchasing, for the planning, for the preparations that she's gone through? Or do you look and say, meatloaf? Meatloaf? It's amazing to me that listed in the scriptures over and over again with things like sexual immorality and murder is the sin of ungratefulness. And so you can rest in the goodness of God in every circumstance by giving thanks. Giving thanks to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 tells us that it is to the glory of God that we give ourselves to others. And so there's this dying to self. And is this not the picture of Christ painted for us throughout the scriptures as He gives Himself on our behalf? And as He gives Himself to us, that's what we're called to do then, to give ourselves to others and to follow after the example of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it is the will of God for you to do good and to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so the call of Scripture on our life is to run to doing good, to things that will reflect glory to God, to things that will take out of the mouths of wicked people the accusations that they place against Christians. Bigots, narrow-minded, self-righteous, holier than thou, unloving, cliquish. How are those things going to be taken out of the mouths of ignorant people? By the way that we rob them of the opportunity, by doing good, by loving people well, by serving them, by reflecting to God glory in carrying out our lives in the way that please and honor Him. And folks, if you'll think about this, when our lives are consumed by minds that are being transformed because we're spending time in God's Word and by doing good to others and by laboring and working hard to be thankful and by all the things that we've been doing, that presses out some of those other things that we just don't have time to do anymore. From grumbling to wasting our time doing things we don't have time to do, that displaces those kinds of things. Now, I want to encourage you for endurance, because this is not an easy road, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. But as Christ has gone forward in obedience, so He enables us by sending the Holy Spirit so that we might, as He has, live with the primary motive and drive of our hearts, the glory of God. And so, if we're going to be set free from the stress and the disappointment of living for the trinkets and the trifles of this life, and living for the glory of God, we need to have relationship with Him, we need to rest in His providence, and we need to run to obedience. But finally, we also need to rejoice in His great salvation. Look together with me, if you will, at the end part of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. Jesus says that the authority of God has been given to Him to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. So all that the Father has given to the Son will receive eternal life. But this is not just about living forever so that we can do whatever we want to do in a place where we're not encumbered by the difficulties of this world. So Jesus goes on to describe what this eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now, there's not time to unpack this text, and we need to unpack it, so we'll do it next week, okay? But let me finish by saying this. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe you have an idea that there are many ways to get to God. Someone told me once when I was having a discussion with them about Christ, and the post office was their destination. They said, if you're going to the post office, there are lots of ways to get to the post office from all over Auburn. You can get there from many ways, but you wind up at the post office. Well, let me tell you this, that if your destination is God, there is only one way, and that is the person Jesus Christ. It is His declaration to you. There are not many ways to God. There are not many spiritualities. There are not many religions that all have the same God and the same kinds of truth. It just depends on which appeals to you. Jesus claims that there is but one true God and that you may only know him through relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. This alone is your hope for salvation. And let me say to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you can gather all the baubles that this world has to offer and fool yourself just like the guy who collected the fool's gold. You can fool yourself all the way to the bank. But then the person who judges, when you stand before the judge of all the earth, and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." All the things that you thought would be of such great value and provision for you will be of no worth at all. And so my invitation to you this morning is that you would look to God by faith and say, "God, would you give me this relationship that the pastor is talking about, this relationship with Jesus Christ, that I might know you?" And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I call you together with me to rejoice in the provision that God has made for us. Because we were once without God in this world. We did not know him. We may have had ideas about him, but we did not know him. And yet he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might know him, come into relationship with him, have an intimate awareness of him, be involved in a hearing and speaking with him, and of being transformed from the dead, worthless sinner that we were into the very image of Christ. We are in the process of being transformed because we're in relationship with him. That's what it is to know Christ, the one true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Are you living for his glory? There are some questions that you can consider there in the Living What You Learn section about things you can do this week. And we'll talk about those some more tonight and wrestle with this some more out loud. But in the meantime, would you join me as we pray together and ask for God's help as we desire to live for his glory? Father, would you put some teeth into this phrase of living for your glory for us today? Would you help us to see what that looks like and to flesh it out and to be purposefully moving toward that in our lives in particular specific ways? And then would you grant relationship with yourself to the one who's here today who doesn't know Christ? Would you give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to you in repentance and in faith, sorrow for sin that has offended you, in faith that you are the God who forgives sinners? And would you help us as believers and followers of Jesus to live for your glory? What a joy it is to be set free from trying to gather things to ourselves that ultimately have no value. We ask for your help in all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together, please, and let's sing the greatness of God. Now hear this word of encouragement from the Scriptures as you endeavor to walk to the glory of God this week. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.